Let us go before the Lord. Let's ask for His blessing as we look at this final stanza. And I believe that the Word of God has so very much for us here in these 8 verses that close this psalm. So let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. And this psalm is just another example. It's just another evidence among an endless amount of proof that You love us. You're here for us, and You guide us, and You protect us. And as we know, and we'll find out even more through this closing of this psalm, You hear us in our most desperate time when we plead, when we cry out, You hear us. But more than just hearing us, You're with us. And You're with us even now, whether we are on the mountaintop or whether we are in the valley or anywhere in between, You're with us. And so I thank You for Your presence. I thank You for Your Spirit. And we ask for Your blessing, that Your Word would be planted firmly in our heart, that we would grow and grow in our love for You and our knowledge of You. Help us, Lord, to treasure Your Word and to treasure our dear Lord Jesus Christ. I ask that You would be with the saints that are not able to be here with us this morning, thinking of Larry and thinking of Kathy and Grandma Sue and Marissa and Rocio and so many others. Lord, I thank You that You can be here with us, but You are very much with them as well. And so be with us this morning, Father. Help our hearts to give You full attention and full worship. In Jesus' name, amen. I can remember being 20 years old in 2001. I had to go back a little bit, do quick math. And I was on the Bonhomme Richard, USS Bonhomme Richard. And we were on our way out to the Middle East. And at times, we would go on the flight deck, and when the ship was really moving, and when the wind was really trying to fight against us, you could lean into the wind. I don't know if we have many Michael Jackson fans, but this will probably be the last Michael Jackson illustration. But we know that one dance move where he just leans, right? He just leans. Don't look it up. It's not really that worth it. But we would do that. We would go on the flight deck and we would lean into the wind, you know. Really foolish. Because at any minute, you know, God could have just slowed that ship down just a little bit or just, you know, let His wind move in the opposite direction. And the flight deck is rough. It is very hard, right? Because they don't want anything sliding off of it. And to make matters worse, we would go all the way to the front and lean. And, I mean, the threat isn't too great because there is a net that wraps around the ship. It's brass or something like that, I think. So it's not, it wouldn't be fun if you fell into it. But we would lean, like so far. I would demonstrate now, but I would fall and die. And we don't want that. Johnny would have to come up here and read notes. That is a false trust, you know. It is a foolish trust, you know, to do something like that. And there is a far greater trust that we have in trusting in the Lord. While we do not see the Lord, we can't see Him. We cannot see Him really holding us up, guiding us, keeping us from smacking our face against something hard. He's still there. He's still with us. He's still holding us up. By faith, we can lean on Him, even though we cannot physically see Him, And that leaning is a trusting in and hoping in His word of promise, no matter what our current situation is. This morning's sermon title is Leaning on the Lord. And if I remember, when we get to the final page of my notes, I'll give us a new title. But for now, it is Leaning on the Lord. And we're going to look at this last stanza, two groups of four. The first four verses, we will see that it is focusing on leaning on the Lord for continued worship. Leaning on the Lord for continued worship. And then that last set of four verses, leaning on the Lord to help when you're lost. Leaning on the Lord to help when you're lost. Now, if you aren't there, turn to Psalm 119 and this final stanza. Verses 169 through 176. 169 through 176. And the psalmist, of course, inspired and carried along by the Holy Spirit, writes this as his final stanza. This is the final portion of his prayer and his song. And so he writes, he prays, and he sings, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." Interesting way to close a 176 verse psalm about delighting in, meditating on, rejoicing in, clinging to the Word of God, loving God, loving His Word. But we have to remember that this psalmist, our dear brother, is suffering. And the Lord has not called him out of the valley just yet. And we know that is crystal clear by the way that he begins this stanza in verse 176. "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. And let my supplication come before you." He has a great desire for God to hear his prayer. That is a way to just say that he's praying. This is his prayer. He cries out. It's a plea. He makes these supplication, these requests. And he wants them to come before God. And so the sense of urgency has not died off. He is still urgent in his prayer. He asks for understanding because understanding helps us to bear with God's decisions and his timing. God helps us with understanding so we can bear with these things. We need to know what He does and how He works. And we also need to be content, satisfied, without kicking rocks, without complaining, just absolutely content, trusting in His timing as it is best. And so he asked the Lord to give him understanding. He asked the Lord also to deliver him. Why? Because that deliverance is his hope. That's his hope. He has not been removed from this valley. And so he still is crying out for this deliverance. And it's according to God's word. And that's another way that we can consider that specific word is promise. According to what God has promised in giving his word. So he clings to these things. All the while, fervent in prayer. And now what man or woman is unfamiliar with this? Now this is a common place for us to be, this position of need, this position in a valley, if you will. We have all been there, or we may perhaps be there even now. Even now. Where we plead, we make request after request, regularly throwing our anxieties and needs before our God. This is what He is doing. But He's also hopefully waiting for the Lord. And what a crushing position that it would be without the Lord's promise. You know, the unbeliever makes just as many cries from the valley, has even more needs than the saints while they are in their valley. They cry out, they plead, they make their needs and their requests known. And those needs, they grow greater and greater and greater as time goes on and as judgment looms. They have a need that grows. And they also have an understanding that, a need to understand that grows as well. And yet hope is nowhere to be found in their unbelieving state. Paul captures this position when he speaks of the Gentiles before their blessing of being brought into Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, where he writes, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." And that is where the unbelieving world stands today and right now. And if you're an unbeliever in here with us this morning, that is also your position, dear brother. But it does not have to stay that way. And this is not the case for our psalmist. Because he is a child of God, and God has made a covenant with him, just as he has made a covenant with each one of us who find ourselves in Christ this morning. God has made a covenant with him, and that covenant guarantees that even if he is in the valley, that he still has hope as a companion. He still has hope as a companion. God's grace to understand the Word, which is his lamp unto his feet and a light for his path, paired with God's promise to rescue him, which is God's salvation according to his loving kindness. And we can backtrack to verse 41 to find that there. Those two paired together are great fuel for his hope to continue to burn. knowing that he has understanding with God's word, and knowing that he has God's covenant blessings. And so from this position of hope, he goes on and we read in verses 171 and 172, he says, "Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." And this is how saints of all times have turned the darkest, the deepest valleys into valleys of praise. Into valleys of praise. This is Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns of praise to God loud enough for the rest of the prisoners to hear in Acts 16:25. Where from their conviction, from their faith, faith that was able to pierce through stone, if you will, made it out of their cell, out of their position. Where at times, sometimes our prayer doesn't even make it to the next pew. But these men in prison sang God's praises so that the other prisoners would hear. The psalmist continues to lean on the Lord, although he is in a difficult position. He deeply desires to continue to praise God. He wants to praise God. Do we see that in verse 171? "Let my lips utter praise, and let my tongue sing of your word." And yet he's still in the valley. He wants to speak of God's abundant greatness. And because God has taught him, right? God has taught him his statutes. And that is something that he has been asking for throughout this psalm. In verse 12 of Psalm 119, he writes, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Teach me your statutes. And you find that phrase or that statement, "Teach me your statutes," begin to echo from that point on through the rest of this psalm. He says it again in verse 26, and again in verse 64, and again in verse 68, and then again in verse 124, and again in verse 135. "Teach me your statutes. God, teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes." But then when we arrive to this portion here, he no longer says, "Teach me your statutes." He says, "You teach them." It is happening, and it has happened during the duration of this time that he's in. And this is a special place that he's in. This is a very special place that the psalmist is in. You see, the psalmist is actually in the Lord's schoolhouse. He is in the Lord's schoolhouse of suffering saints. It is a place and a schoolhouse where particular lessons are learned. Where the Lord brings us in to learn precious lessons by book and also by experience through affliction. Our psalmist has been there for some time, and it is in this schoolhouse where our psalmist has learned something. And he says things throughout this long psalm that maybe some of us have said, "How could you say such a thing?" And maybe it is because we just have not been enlisted in this schoolhouse just yet. Like in verse 71 when he says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Good? Brother, how can affliction be good? If we value learning the statutes of God then if God prescribes affliction for us in order for us to learn His statutes, then we must stand back and say, that was good. That was good. The sincere desire of his heart is to sing of God's righteous word because it's perfect and it's good and his commandments are right, even if they are given to him when he is experiencing affliction. This is leaning on the Lord for continued worship. It is clear that he has hope in God's rescue and that he is trusting, that he is walking with the Lord while the Lord teaches him along the way. Along the way, you can hear him say, let my cry and my supplication come before you, and let my lips praise you, and let me sing of your word. That is a song from the schoolhouse of affliction when the students are at recess. The Lord teaches us these precious truths. And beloved, if the Lord calls you to affliction, lean in. Lean in. Leverage against that event to see what the Lord would have for you. What is He teaching? Do not let affliction go to waste. But what happens if that valley is long? Is very, very long. What happens if we think that sunshine and green pastures are right after the bend, just right after the turn? And then we make it to that turn to see that the valley still keeps going. What happens if we get lost in that valley? Well, we need God's grace to help keep us in the valley and to also bring us back when we're in the valley. And so when we look at the next section of Scripture, the next and last four verses of this psalm, we see leaning on the Lord to help when you're lost. Leaning on the Lord to help when you're lost. And in these last verses, we see a directional change, because in the beginning of this stanza, it was, let my cry, let my supplication, let my lips, and let my tongue. And now he's going to turn and ask the Lord and say, let your hand be ready to help me. For I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that I might praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And so the beginning was a focus on him, and now he's focusing on what he wants the Lord to do. He wants the Lord to help him. He wants the Lord to help. We should all be in positions where we want the Lord to help with something, right? Perhaps some of us want the Lord to help with more things than others. What we need to understand is this is not a weakness. This is actually faith. This is faith because he realizes that he is not strong enough. He realizes that he needs God's help. He's fully aware that he is weak, but that God has the proper antidote in his strength. In the midst of adverse waves and weather, the disciples saw the Lord Jesus walking on water. Saw him walking out there. And we know this story. In Matthew 14, 28 through 31, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, Peter's doubt had him sink, but the Lord was ready with a helping hand. With a helping hand. And our psalmist in verse 173 says, "Let your hand be ready to help me." Be ready to help me. Our psalmist has chosen the right path, the precepts of God, and he is walking them out. But he greatly desires God's helping hand to be ready, to guide him when he strays, to pick him up when he falls, or to even keep him and prevent him from stumbling. And this is very much the Christian experience. Our walk is not perfect, and we cannot complete it on our own. Not by our own wisdom and not by our own strength. But we have a perfect and a loving Savior that helps us along the way. He doesn't call us to walk alone. He promises to stay with us. He comes alongside us with a yoke that is easy and with a burden that's light. The psalmist does not have the New Testament where he could read his Messiah saying that. And so he yearns for God's salvation and deliverance. And goes on in verse 174 and 175. He says, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me." Let them help me. This is his heart truly leaning into the Lord. It's truly leaning into the Lord. It longs for what it trusts in. God's deliverance. It longs for what it trusts in. The covenant blessings and promises. The salvation of God. And so he has a great hope. This is where he passes the test in the schoolhouse. Because we hear these expressions of joy and delight in God's law, even though he's still in the valley. He longs for salvation for the right reasons. Look at what he says. "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you." That it may praise you. We read at different times in the Old Testament, you know, various authors say, you know, "Will a soul praise you in Sheol?" No. From the grave? No. He wants to live so that he can praise God. He does not want to give a restored life over to things that are worthless. He wants to live for God and give his life to God. He wants his life to be evidence of God's work in it. What good is a life if it is not given to the Lord? And so that is what his desire is. But he realizes his weakness, and so he continues to ask for help. He continues to ask for help. We might ask ourselves, why? Why? Why is this man not on a mountaintop singing God's praises? Why is he asking for so much help? Well, beloved, here we have in this final verse, we just have an honest confession. An honest confession. Look at verse 176, this closing verse, where perhaps way back when, in the beginning of the psalm, we thought he was going to be on Mount Everest singing God's praises, but listen to this confession. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. What does this even mean? What is he saying that he's lost? Is he lost like someone that does not know God? Is he lost like someone that is unsure about his salvation and deliverance? Is he confessing apostasy, rejecting of God and rejecting of God's word and turning away from God? No. He loves God. He absolutely loves God. And he loves God's word. His straying is due to a bombardment of affliction that has cast him to the wayside. Lost. His affliction is so great and so frequent that he has lost his bearing along the way, like a ship being tossed in a storm off the coast at night. And yet when the ship's crew sees the light from the lighthouse, they rejoice. They rejoice. But that doesn't end the storm. The ship still needs to weather the storm. But they have joy in seeing the light and knowing how to navigate their way and seeing that lighthouse. So he rejoices and he delights and he clings to the Word of God. He's not in the position of rejecting God or His Word. And we know this because of what he has said in verse 67. In verse 67, he wrote, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And so he even confesses that there was a time when he was wandering off from the word. But through God's loving affliction, God has brought correction in his life and brought him back to the path where he can say, "But now, after that, now I keep your word. I keep your word." And there's evidence of even that in verse 110. Verse 110, he writes, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts." I have not gone astray from your precepts. So the question is, if we have not gone astray from his precepts, if we are keeping his word, can we still find ourselves in a position where we feel desperately lost? Absolutely. Absolutely. We know that he went astray before, but now he has not turned away from God and God's word. And that is why he weeps. He says that he weeps when he does not keep the law, in verse 136. So he has not abandoned it. But like what's common to all of God's children, he struggles to keep it perfectly. And to top it off, affliction seems to have no end. He has been dealing with suffering, saying that his soul clings to the dust, that princes are plotting to kill him, that they almost took his life, they almost brought an end to him. And even he says that his life is in his own hands, that wherever he goes, there is a threat there. The Scriptures give us a great example of how God's children can still be God's children and yet wander off. There's an example in Ezekiel 34 where God is judging the shepherds of Israel, the spiritual leaders of Israel, who are not caring for Israel. And so God says this in Ezekiel 34 verses 4 through 6. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They are scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they become food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. There was always a remnant within Israel. And they suffered under these false shepherds. The kings of Israel led the nation astray. The priests of Israel practiced idolatry. And the prophets of Israel were treacherous men who were not to be trusted. And the flock suffered because of them. They were left in need of a true shepherd, a good shepherd, to find them and feed them and lead them and strengthen them, strengthen the sickly, heal the diseased, and bind up the broken. And this is exactly who our brother, the psalmist, is crying out to. So he petitions God once more, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Seek your servant, dear Lord. And too often, Christians speak of themselves as though they are the beloved family dog and not a sheep. You know, there are great stories of family dogs that were left accidentally, I suppose, on vacation some states away, and yet Fido finds a way to come back home. Impressive. But I have not heard a story of a sheep that did that. I have not once heard a story of a sheep that has done that. You see, sheep, they're different than dogs. And when sheep are lost, they need the shepherd to go and find them. They need a shepherd to go and find them. As sheep, we are needy and dependent upon our beloved shepherd. And so a good shepherd is the perfect antidote for a wandering, lost sheep. When I was a young boy, I used to keep a particular toy with me wherever I went. You know those farm animals, those packs of farm animals? My mom told me that I used to keep this little white sheep tucked into my coin pocket. She would find it when she would go through my pockets before doing laundry, because, you know, raising three boys, she knew that we kept things in our pockets. And there was a time, you know, fast forward 20 some odd years, and I just got out of the Marine Corps, and I was training to run a marathon. Never got to run that marathon. My knees wouldn't have it. But at that time, Marissa and I were in a really, really hard spot in our marriage. And I felt lost. I felt lost. And somewhere along the run, I seen something on the ground. I slowed down. And I could have just wept right there. It was a little sheep. And just like the one that I used to carry in my pocket. And a lot of you guys don't know this. Some do. I think that I shared this with Ada and with little James Mintz a couple years back. When I preach, I bring him, I put him in my pocket to remember that I am a sheep found. Those of you that are squinting, you can tackle me later on and I'll show you him. At times before I leave Marissa, she's in the bed and she'll ask me, "Do you have your sheep?" And I have to remember to get them because I'm not as good as the Lord. I forget this sheep. And sometimes we just need to know that the Lord knows where we are and where we could be found. Right? And that He loves us just enough to come and get us. And this psalmist knows that. David also knew that. In Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shall not be in want, shall not have a need, because He fully satisfies us, the sheep." The Scriptures do us a tremendous favor in revealing to us who this shepherd is. We notice the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 9, verse 36, when He says, Matthew writes, "Seeing the people, the Lord Jesus, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd." That distressed is they were harassed. The dispirited is they were cast down. They were thrown down. And Jesus took notice that they were like sheep without a shepherd, because He is the shepherd. And we know this. And so we can rejoice at words like Luke 15, 4 through 6, when Jesus tells His audience, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Now that would be good enough, but we really see the Lord Jesus' heart in the next verse, and we really see the nature of the sheep in the next verse, because the Lord goes on in verse 5 and He says, "When He has found it, He lays it on His shoulders, rejoicing." I'll get you out of that valley. I know exactly how to get out of that valley. And so if you will rename this sermon, "From the Shoulders of the Shepherd." Because this psalmist has quite the perspective, and so do we. When He has found that sheep, He lays it on His shoulders, rejoicing. And when He comes home, He calls together His friends and His neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I found him. I've got him. And we don't want to be on the shoulders. We want to be out jumping around with the rest of the sheep. It's a sweet place to be on the shoulders of this Savior, though. When He comes and rescues us and helps us, when we've wandered off, He comes and gets us. He doesn't take His staff to us. "You no good sheep. I told you not to go. I told you. You've been in the church this long and yet you've done it. You've read the Word so much and you've done it. You've been baptized and you went and done it." The Lord is not like man. He is not like man. He'll get you. He'll bind you up. Because if you had it your way, you would you would squirm right off those shoulders. And so He brings you up. He takes you out. This is the sweet and dear heart of our Savior, who told little Zacchaeus that He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you like our psalmist, wounded, afflicted, suffering in some way? Do you feel lost? Do you cry out to the Lord? Well, just know He hears. He is the God who hears and sees us in our affliction and is able to help. He is able to help, beloved, and so cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. If He is not your Lord, cry out to Him that He would be your Lord. And if He is your Lord and you are lost, cry out to Him that He would find you and bring you back into the flock, bring you back into the fold. He is the Good Shepherd. And the Father loves His Son, the Good Shepherd, because the Son, the Good Shepherd, lays down His life for the sheep. Lays down His life for the sheep, that we would have life abundantly. Put your trust in this Savior. Lean on this Lord. Some points of application. Simple. Simple. For our head, how should this change the way that we think about things, about this verse? Simple. When you're lost, cry out to Him. When you're lost, just cry out to Him. And know that that's sufficient. That's good enough. Just cry out to Him. And something for our heart. How should we think about worship? In the valley, we need to remember to rejoice because He's there with us. He's there with us in that valley. Something for our hands or here at this, in our local church. Would you pray for those lost sheep in our own flock? Would you pray for those lost sheep? And would you also pray for the shepherds in this congregation that we would have an effectual ministry to go and get those sheep? Something for home. Will you continue this worship, this congregational type worship and praise in your own homes and cultivate green pastures there? And finally, a note regarding heaven. Saints, continue to lean on the Lord. Continue to lean on Him. He called you out by name and knows you. And you know Him. Continue to trust in Him no matter where He has you. All right? Let's go before this wonderful Savior of ours and this great God of ours who has given us this wonderful Son. Father in heaven, I do thank You for Your goodness. I thank You that You hear our cry. And I thank You that when we are lost, we can cry out to You for help. I thank You that even though we suffer and we are afflicted, that You have created a schoolhouse for us to learn precious lessons, to praise You in the midst of suffering that would cause the lost to wonder, how could we say such a thing? Lord, use the affliction that we bear under for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.